Tonight we want to turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we would be considering verse 18 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. And I read the text that is before me, beginning at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18 reads, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." Superiority of the new covenant. The superiority of the new covenant. Book of Hebrews, as we, a lot of us may know, is viewed by most Bible teachers as a letter that shows the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the types and shadows of the Jewish ceremonial law. We've discussed this at length in our Galatian studies, but Hebrews is written specifically with this in mind. It's implied with the word better, a word that is used more than a dozen times in the epistle. The word better is not a word of comparison between two things of different value. The word is used to compare earthly things with heavenly things. Heavenly things are better. You know, sometimes we say the old covenant is old and the new covenant is new. That's the wrong way to look at it. I have explained this several times. The new covenant is new because it is a fulfilled covenant. The old covenant pointed to Christ. Christ fulfilled that covenant. And that's why in the upper room he said, "This is the covenant of my blood, which was shed for you." And he pointed to a cup, that he was about to go to the cross. So let this be clear in your minds. It doesn't mean different. It means fulfilled. So get this very clear. You know, sometimes you hear preachers say, it's different. It's not different. The Jews could have been saved under the old covenant had they looked forward to the coming of Christ, as Abraham did, just as we now look back at the actual coming of Christ. And that's what makes it so beautiful, so superior. The shadows were earthly. The substance is heavenly. Many who were converted from Judaism in the first century found themselves under persecution to retreat back to the earthly. Hebrews 10, verse 39 began by giving an exhortation to Christians today. Hebrews 10:39, back a couple pages. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That's how Hebrews 10 closes. And then chapter 11 gives us a list of names of people who did not draw back, but triumphed in faith. Hebrews 11 finally ends by showing a better promise. Here's the word. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, just across the page, or over the page. "And these," Old Testament saints, "all having obtained a good report through faith," they were saved, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete.
The word perfect is complete.
The better things, of course, are that which is heavenly. Now, when we last considered Hebrews 12, we are told to look at the greatest of all examples of faithfulness as we run the Christian race. Last time we saw the discipline of chastisement in the Christian race. In the concluding verses of chapter 12, now that we will consider to complete the chapter, shows the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority over the temporal. And I begin with my first heading, where we see that new covenant Christians have a superior mount, M-O-U-N-T. We see it in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 12. It says, "For we are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." These words describe the horror at Mount Sinai, where the law was given. Moses was told not to come near to the mountain, to tell the people not to come near. As a matter of fact, if we go back, and I know our brother Deborah is in Exodus, and he probably covered this already. If we go back to Exodus 19, in the Old Testament, verses 12 and 13, there we read in these words, "And thou shalt set boundaries unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shoot through, whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, this shall come up to the mount." That's the horror. Couldn't touch it. You can just see the audacity of some people in their wickedness and their rebellion grabbing on the mount. And God know his people. I tell you, you know what they'll do. We tamper with the gospel. God was very meticulous. Mount Sinai was a dreadful experience for these people. Verse 20 and 21 is in parentheses in the text. In Hebrews, it says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses, tough as he was. Now, I haven't read this statement in the scripture where Moses said that he was exceedingly fear and quake. But obviously, he said these words. Otherwise, they would not be recorded in scripture. Exodus 19:18 said the whole mount quaked greatly. And if Moses was up there, he was part of the quaking and the shaking. It was a horror. But why would anyone want to place themselves under the old covenant system is beyond me. Why would one insist on Sabbath day keeping and the like as a means of grace when the Bible is so clear? And you should read these things carefully. Why would anyone want to go back to earthly shadows? If you have loved ones who are in this system, you should explain to them what you are doing are following earthly shadows. The Christian faith is no longer about shadows, but substance. Christ shed blood. Today, the new covenant believers have a superior mount. Verse 22 through 24 continues. But you are come unto Mount Zion. Notice the word is spelt with an S. It's using the Greek terminology. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, the souls who are in heaven awaiting their resurrected bodies. And that's why Moses and Elijah could appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, because they were alive. Well, it's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. That's where your spirit will go if you are a saved person. The Bible continues to say, and to Jesus, we'll get to that, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speak of, here's the word again, better things than that of Abel. Abel was justified by faith because he offered blood of an animal. And here the Bible tells us that Abel, that the sacrifice we have, speak of better things than Abel. See how the word is used again and again and again and again, Doris? Describing the new covenant. We don't come to a visible mountain. Don't expect to some people go up in the mountains like those people in Africa, those white garment people. The writer is using the word as a figure of speech to describe the church. The church is often prefigured in the Bible as Zion. We sing the hymns about Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion. It's correct. It's a heavenly city that is expressed on earth. God would not have told us a lie, brethren. Notice who inhabits this superior mountain. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Figure of speech showing who we approach when we worship. Children of Israel couldn't touch the old mount, but today men want to disfigure God's way of worship by changing rules and regulations, by twisting doctrines. Now the psalm that we often read gives a beautiful picture of this Mount Zion. Turn with me to Psalm 48, quickly. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The Bible tells us that God is known in her palaces. This is the Mount Zion, where the great king dwells. Drop down to the closing verses of Psalm 48, verse 11 through 14. It says, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. It's speaking about liberty that the Jews didn't have in the old dispensation. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Mark well her bulwarks, her servants, her offices, her doctrines. Consider her beauty. Zion typified as a beautiful mountain in contrast to the old Mount Zion. New Zion is the joy of the whole earth. The old Mount Zion was limited to national Israel. But this Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth. God had ever Gentiles in mind from the beginning to save a people. Who said the Old Testament didn't teach about missions? Here it is in Psalm 48. You just don't read it. You just don't understand it. When you read, the daughters of the new Zion have liberty. They're told, walk around, not burdened by the law, as we shared from Galatians. This is a contrast here. We see the superiority of the new covenant. We have a superior mount. And I use the word because the Bible used the word. It typifies the church. Second, new covenant believers have a superior mediator. This morning, Brother Deputy touched on this mediator. And verse 24 tells us of Hebrews 12. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Notice, the word that of in the text is italicized. It's not found in the original. It shouldn't be theirs. Speak of better things than Abel. And Abel is mentioned in Hebrews 11. A mediator is one who stands between God and man. And today some men seek to assume the role of mediator between worshipers and God. But that's unscriptural. But the era of earthly mediation ended at the cross. And that's why the veil was ripped from top to bottom, signifying that anybody can walk in there now. Everybody, not anybody and everybody. But the picture signify that believers now have access to God. Because I don't want you to think that anybody could approach God. In most cultures, people still seek to approach God by means of a mediator. In the African culture, there are tribal priests that people in the village must go to if they want to know about God. They ignorantly approach this tribal priest. And whenever you see this, false gospels, I think I heard this mentioned sometime recently, there is immorality attached to that. Wherever there is false worship, there is immorality, sexual immorality, attached to false worship and false worshipers. Don't be surprised when I hear of these charismatic ministers got six women. It's part of the package. Or impregnated quite a number of them. It's part of the deal. Immorality. Yeah, you see, error breeds sin. So when you get bogged down in cults and these things, you go, oh, this guy some time ago in Collins country, give people cyanide to drink. Wipe them all out. Be careful who you're following. Be careful. People can be so gullible that they'll follow anybody misled instead of following the scriptures. We have a superior mediator. This shows this man-made mediator or mediators, it shows that God's word is on the consciences of all men. Man intuitively know that he cannot approach God on his own. He knows that. So what they do, they seek out another way to God by coming by means of their own mediator. And as I said, some of the ladies may end up with two or three children from the mediator. You may remember when Job's friends sinned with their lips against God and against Job. You may remember what happened after Job was restored. We're told in Job 42, verses 7 and 8, if you want to check me out. So it was that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, the one with the biggest mouth, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls, seven rams, number of perfection. Their sacrifice had to be perfect. And you know what the seven bulls and the seven rams point to? Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You see what God said to these ones that were telling Job why he's sick and why God's hand was upon him? And sometimes it's better to shut your mouth when you go to look for people in the hospital. Of course, Job here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was afflicted by God in his innocence. But after his affliction, he stood as the intercessor for his friends. These were Job's friends. But Job was only able to mediate for Eliphaz, one man. Our mediator is superior, that he can mediate for the world. It's one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many. This is a picture. Job was a picture of Christ. That's why God afflicted him. And that's why we keep reading in all this. Job didn't open his mouth. Job had the right perspective. Who was doing what to him? And sometimes we get a little fall, or we get a little something, and we stop coming to church. All of a sudden, as big of a Christian we were, we forget about God. Christ mediates for many who are his friends. He is the one that God accepts, lest God deals with our folly. And Romans 8 puts it beautifully, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also is making intercession for us. If you and I do not know these things, brethren, you are not in the Word of God. And I challenge some of you, you don't know these things, it is because you are not reading the Bible. That's why you don't know them. You should know them, because it is part of growing in grace. You are commanded to know these things. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You have a full-time job learning these things. Every day you should have a portion of scripture to learn about salvation. If you're learning about salvation, let me ask you, what are you learning about? Tell me, what are you learning about? I would like to know. Where you getting assurance from? You know, you certainly ain't getting it from the TV. New covenant believers have a greater mediator. We don't go to a priest. We don't believe in them. The mediator is identified as Jesus. Moses stood as a mediator between God and the children of Israel. In Exodus 20, people said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. Yeah? A few weeks later, they were ready to stone Moses. You trust men? You trust people in the church? I don't. When God was about to consume Israel for failing to believe his word in entrance to Canaan, Moses stood. And you have to appreciate and love Moses. Moses said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. God listened to him. Moses was not a perfect man, but he was God's man. The Lord Jesus is the superior, or the superior mediator. He prayed, saying, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for all who you have given me out of the world. People, Arminians, who try to get around the doctrine of election, say, oh, he was talking about the apostles. They need a kick. That's what they need, Brother Colin. How you can twist the scripture like that? Because you want to shun a doctrine. It is clear that Jesus says, I don't pray for the world, but for the one. Now you got to take a whole host of other scripture and bring it together to define who Jesus is speaking about. Something that we don't want to do. He's a superior mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. Man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who are these all? To be testified in due time. Don't twist this to mean all without exception. It is the all that the Father gave to the Son. Our mediator is superior because he gave himself a ransom for all. Not one of them would be lost. All that you give me, I have lost nothing. No earthly mediator can do this. The text says, his blood speak better things than Abel. Abel brought the best of his flocks, but he did it in faith towards the Lord. He was looking. And that's why Hebrews said, that Abel offered a more excellent, because the word excellent is referring to Christ, who is more excellent. Earlier we were told the Lord is superior over Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. You remember? It tells us that we need to consider him who is more fearful. I think this text was alluded to this morning also. He's in Hebrews chapter 3, where we are called to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. But Jesus was an apostle too. I don't know if you ever considered that. Jesus was an apostle. He had to be. He's the perfect apostle. What qualified him? He did miracles. He was sent by God. And he resurrected from the dead. He is the chief apostle. He was sent. And here Hebrews calls us to consider him with these titles. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one, you have here italicized this man, this one was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who have built the house have more honor than the house. Christ is the one who built the church. He has more honor than Moses. Moses was a servant operating in the Lord's house. But he is superior. And it goes on to say, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, which is Christ the Lord. So, New Covenant Christians have a better mediator, and we just read it. But lastly, New Covenant Christians has a superior message. A superior message. This is our last heading. A superior message. Verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So they keep telling us about the heavenly. There are two ways this word speak, or speaking, or speaketh, is used that distinguishes the shadows from the substance. One is in the past tense. The other is in the present. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. The word ought to be, see that ye refuse not him that is speaking. Present tense. We read a similar statement in Hebrews 11:4 about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he is righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead is still speaking. That's how the word is used. Jesus never ceased to speak and warn his people. We preach him, and then we preach him, he's speaking, and we are told, see that you refuse not him that is speaking. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, you may remember this verse, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In the new dispensation, brethren, God speaks to man through his word. It's superior. The other way the word speak or speaking is used is in the past tense. 25:25 part B. It says, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him, the one speaking from heaven." So it tells us that the word of God is still speaking to man. And that's why Hebrews 4:12 says it's so beautiful. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's how the word is used here. One in the past, one in the present. They who refused him in the past, in the shadowy types, did not escape when they didn't pay attention. Take, for instance, the man who on the Sabbath day went out and decided he was going to pick up these few sticks. You know, God precisely said, no work is to be done. No fire is to be lit on your stove, on your furnace. So, by the way, nobody can keep the Sabbath. Don't listen to them. Nobody can do that. That law was so stringent. The Jews could have only walked that much on the Sabbath day. They couldn't carry their donkey to water. And yet they were doing it because they love money. The man was just, poor fellow was just, must he wanted to heat himself or boil a cup of tea for his children. And the people take him and put him in a cell. And they ask God, what to do with him? God says, stone him to death. That's how he died. Because he was violating the picture, the earthly picture, where no work is to be done for salvation. And he was violating that. And God says, put him to death. So it's also God's mercy and his grace that he didn't kill Moses twice. When Moses failed to circumcise his son, and when Moses decided to take up his hand and smite the rock, God could have wiped him out, but grace prevails over judgment. Moses was a saved man. God said, just for that, you would not see the promised land. Go and look at it. You wouldn't see it. Joshua, and the name Joshua means Jesus, he would bring my people over. So Moses fulfilled the type. Moses is showing that not even me can keep the law. And yet, people in the audacity, they're law keepers. Don't refuse him whose voice you are hearing. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now this reference comes from Exodus 19:18, and the mountain shook. The message of the new covenant is superior because his kingdom cannot be shaken. The old Mount Zion shook and quaked to show the volatility of this earth and what will happen in the future. This is the difference between shadows of the past and substance at present. The Christian message is salvation through the shed blood of Christ. But the message is also that same Savior who brings salvation is the Savior who brings judgment. So since you and I claim to have these graces, brethren, in conclusion, that I just shared with you under those three headings, how can these truths profit you and me? Now, you and I can draw strength from our Savior. Remember the psalmist, I will lift up my eyes onto the hills or the mountain. Same word, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You may be surprised to hear that most people who attend church do not know what they believe. And that's why you should submit yourself to the teaching of God's word. They do not know what the gospel offers. They don't know. And they don't want to know what those graces are that accompany salvation. They don't know. I want to know. I remember when I used to go to the man, I used to be right there in the front with my notepad, like, you know, message. I probably still got some more because I want to know. I want to know. Never knew that God was going to use me to this capacity, but I want to know. Not that knowing is going to save me. I want to know this God that I'm called to serve and to love. And you should be like this. Where do your strength comes from? The hills. Next word used for the superior mountain. Dwelling place of the Most High. We lift up our eyes in prayer, in supplication for ourselves or for one another. From where comes our help? Since you and I claim to have these superior graces, we can also bring others to this mediator. There's no sinner beyond the reaches of Christ's mediatory power. There's no sinner. You know, I told this to Joshua, I told this to Dion, and I told it to Tony, that there is no sinner. And I emphasize this, because sometimes we think that our children are bigger sinners than us. There's no sinner that we cannot bring to this mediator. Because we need him too. And if we have him as our mediator, we ought to be mediating for people. Marie, you understand what I'm saying? Good. There's no one that is too hard. Since you and I claim to have these graces, we ought to be carrying this superior message. Don't be embarrassed. Nigel, you say you ain't ready? Well, you better get ready. Since you have this message, you should be ready to speak it. God speaks to people through his word, not through your words, through his word. So the Bible says, see that you refuse not him that is speaking. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from the one speaking from heaven. I'm going to stop here. Therefore, I hope some of us learn from this. I don't have to finish my material. I trust that this portion has ministered to you.